what that means right there.
Hello.
All right, we're live, and welcome the onliners and the inliners who skated in on the ice. Brother Jim, would you close those doors for me back there? Thank you. Glad to have you all that braved the storm. They've upgraded from 1 to 3. They're saying 3 to 5 inches now. But yeah, if you hang around a little while, give them time to treat the roads, it'd be probably nicer going home than it was coming in.
We hope so.
We'll probably just go over to the Smith house and have dinner just to save the time there. You don't mind. And it's a rule that when the light roasts show up, the dark roasts don't. And so that happens just about every time. So the dark roasts, if you're able to see us. We've been having a little glitch with the internet, so we hope the stream goes out to the onliners. And I got folks down in southern Ohio. We got people in several different states and a couple of different foreign countries tuning in. And then later on, when it's all said and done, we'll have all 50 states and 70 foreign countries who tune in on the watch the live stream, either live or uploaded later on. And we won't embarrass them all, but Brother Sean's got a full pew in between him and John today, and we're glad to have them all with us. And looky in the back, you'll see Doug. And we're glad to have him. He showed up yesterday, too. Anytime there's free food, he'll be here. But he took quite a blow to the noggin, which he didn't need because he's already, you know. Yeah. But we're glad to have him with us. Got to be careful. Those falls can be dangerous, so especially when there's ice and snow out there. But let's sing, and we might have a few to serenade as they come in. In your praise book, page 43, it's a medley of a couple of songs we put together. There's Something About That Name and The Family of God, page 43 in the praise book.
Now you can share. You know, you don't have to have your own book.
Okay, we'll share.
If you want your own book, you can have it. We encourage sharing around here.
Master.
for preaching the gospel so that people can be born again into the family. Amen.
Amen.
All right, 204 in your hymn book this time. 204, turn your eyes upon Jesus. You'll notice we have an empty chair up front, and she has gone to greener pastures in New York and Connecticut and New Jersey just for the week. We'll have Jeannie back with us
Friday,
and we'll see her Sunday, Lord willing, or we're in the air. So pray for her that she has safety while they're traveling around up there.
Yep.
So far, so good. Having a good time. We're getting the reports on MeWe. I'm sure we'll have videos to watch.
I'm sure he posted one.
Okay.
Two.
Two of them.
Thank you.
be, onliners, their request can be sent to bbfohio@protonmail.com, and after the live stream goes off, we spend a few minutes in prayer lifting up your requests. If you'd like a prayer card in the house, raise your hand, and you'll bring those around.
Morning, onliners. Good morning, Jenny. Faith?
I think the only thing, make sure it's zoomed in. I think it is. The live stream, yeah. Johnny, take care of the camera in the back. Or Sean, back there, I mean. I'm sorry.
We didn't change it.
Yeah, no. If you hear it, no. What's wrong?
We didn't change it, so I think it should be fine.
Okay. That's what I said. I didn't think it needed. A lot of people that appreciate that live stream every week, but on snow days, there are additional people that appreciate it. Our message will be in Luke 22, if you want to have your Bibles open. Luke 22, if you need a Bible, there's at least one in front of you in every pew, or at least there should be. If you need a Bible to take home, take one with you. And I want to mention a shout-out to Brother Sean's mother, Antonia, who is celebrating her 88th birthday.
Happy birthday. So
happy birthday to Antonia.
Amen.
Happy birthday, Mother.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Antonia. Happy birthday to you.
Now, Sean gave me permission to tell your age, so I just want that known, because if anybody gets in trouble, it's
all good for us.
My grandmother, I think it was about that time, 88, 90, somewhere in here, she said, you know what? I've earned that. You know, God bless you. By the way, an update, I think I mentioned this, but they've upgraded. They're saying 3 to 5 inches of snow. So that might explain why a few more pews are empty. But if you know, you can hang around here a little while, the trucks will have more time to salt and shovel, and it might be easier getting home than it was getting here. So that's why we got a few people out, but also why we have a few extra people here. All right, we'll have our current events update and ask that you hold your question and comments to the end of the current events update. And we give you a reminder that God's Word is our authority, not Christian celebrities. Amen. The fact is, no human being. I'm not your authority. No human being is. But it's just strange how when Christian celebrities reach a status, there's certain Christians you're like, oh, you're saying they're wrong? How could you say such a thing? You know, I got in a lot of trouble with Christians when we put out a one-hour documentary on Billy Graham.
Yep. And sorry about the microphone not being on there, onliners. But I don't judge a man's soul. I don't say whether a man's saved or not, but I do judge his words and his works. You're supposed to. And when somebody's doing something wrong, they need to be told they've been doing something wrong. And if they're a leader and they won't repent, then the body needs to be warned that they're doing and saying and teaching things that are wrong. Now, this lady has been a Christian hero since I was able to remember, you know, my earliest years. I think it was maybe 1980 when she first, I can't remember the year, but I think it was about 1980 when she came out with the El Shaddai, big hit song and everything. Well, she's gone full-blown Sodom and Gomorrah on us. And she's just one of many so-called Christian contemporary music artists who have decided that they are not going to be followers of God and followers of Jesus Christ. They're going to follow their own heart. Well, your heart, the Bible says, is wicked, desperately wicked. Deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah 17:9. And so she is blatantly, openly celebrating having her niece's same-sex wedding. Back in, I believe it was December. This happened a few weeks ago. And they look at what it says, divides Christian community. Well, the division is between Philadelphia and Laodicea. Yeah. Go to Revelation chapter 3. Philadelphia is the church, the last church of the seven churches. It's the sixth and last that God says, you have kept my word. The Laodicean church is the fake church. You can be a church and not be a true church. We have the Roman Catholic church and all kinds of churches. The Mormon church, that's not a true church. But Laodicea has Jesus on the outside knocking to get in. The people inside are said to be blind and naked and poor. That doesn't describe a Christian. And so what we're seeing today is the dividing line between Philadelphia and Laodicea. Yep. And when the rapture happens, Philadelphia goes up. Laodicea stays here and serves the Antichrist. Yep. And the one main issue you're seeing the dividing point on is Sodom. Yep. Isn't that strange that Jesus said in the last days, as it was in the days of Lot, remember Lot's wife. Amen. Why? Because Lot's wife, Amy Grant, is Lot's wife. Every man or woman who is a, whether the contemporary Christian music artist, a preacher, or your own mother, your neighbor, doesn't matter who it is, if they are embracing Sodom, they are a fulfillment of that warning about Lot's wife. In 2021, Amy discussed the topic of openness with Proud Radio's Hunter Kelly. She said, quote, to me, right there, you're, get out of the habit of saying that. To me, well, I don't care about to you. I don't care about what your opinion is. I really don't. Not when we're talking about anything God said something about. And I hear Christians do that all the time, and it's a bad habit. To me, you're already on the wrong course. To me, it's so important to set a welcome table because I was invited to a table where someone said, don't be afraid, you're loved. Gay, straight, it does not matter. I got news for you. If that's all they told Amy, then she never got saved.
Right.
Yes, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But she's leaving out the part where you have to believe on him or you perish. And that's what people are leaving out today. You hear this all over the place in so-called Christian entertainment, Christian music, love. Love. Well, there's more than one kind of love in this world. Yep. And only God's kind of love is the love that he honors. Amen. And he loves you. It says he commendeth his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He's demonstrated his love for you. Now, you want to demonstrate your love for him? Repent. Amen. And if you won't repent, then you're not one of his children. You're not a child of God. Of course, you hear that all the time too. We're all children of God. No, we're not. You must be born again.
Amen.
If Amy loves these Sodomite women, she'd tell them the biblical truth.
Amen.
She's proving that this isn't about those women, it's about Amy. Talking about her upcoming first bride and bride ceremony. Those are her words. That's what she called it. They had this ceremony right where her and Vince Gill got married on that same property, on the side of a hill. The 62-year-old, which I don't know why that matters, they're referring to Amy there, called it, this is her words, quote, a gift to our whole family to widen the experience of our whole family, end quote. Amy, and I'm talking to, like I'm talking to Amy because I know I can't just call her up. But I'd love to have a conversation with her. Say, Amy, Jesus said, wide is the gate that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way to life, and few there be that go in thereat. I've known homosexuals, lesbians, men, women, and I have always appealed to them with love. I sat down with my boss back in, I was just a new Christian, first year as a Christian, and my boss was a lesbian. And I sat down with her, and I said, I won't say her name, but I said, you know, I love you. I really do, like a sister. Oh, isn't that, that's just sweet. And I said, well, I'm saying that because it's true, but I also want you to understand that because of that, I want to talk to you about your lifestyle choice and what the Bible says. Oh, well, I've heard this before, but you go ahead. And she listened. And I said, you know, you're no worse a sinner than I was or anybody else, but it's still sin. And God calls on us to repent toward Him with faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus died for our sins, and that includes the sins of Sodom. And He loved you and did that. But He can only extend His love toward you if you repent. And right now you're making that decision. And we had a very good conversation. But she, as far as I know, never did repent. These days, though, it's changed. You talk to people like that, you can be as nice as can be, and they get nasty.
Oh, yeah.
It's about a year later, a fellow, I'll use his first name, named Scott, a homosexual. And I said, had the same conversation with him, and he repented. And within a few months, was baptized. Well, it was actually a few weeks. It wasn't too much longer after that. A few months later, he died. I'm going to see Scott again.
Amen.
Being a homosexual doesn't mean you go to hell. You go to hell for being an unbeliever.
Amen.
But in your belief, you repent of your sin. That's a definition, that's part and parcel of the definition of belief according to the Bible. And I just cannot believe that Amy Grant doesn't love those women enough to explain that to them. I don't want to hear you say, I love somebody. Show me you love them. Talk is cheap.
Yep. Amen.
Using the term bride and bride, think of that. Marriage pictures Christ and His church. And you are calling that a marriage and referring to two brides? Folks, God is the one who invented marriage.
Amen.
And God said it would be one man and one woman. And then He later revealed to us that it was to picture Christ as the groom, the bridegroom.
Amen.
And the female side was the bride picturing the church.
Amen.
And whether it's two men or two women, you are fulfilling Satan's agenda by blaspheming that picture that God has for the world in marriage.
Right.
People have asked me, you think she's saved? I've said this before, I don't know if you're saved. I only know I'm saved. I'm not being cocky or arrogant. I'm being humble enough to admit I can't read your mind or your heart. I don't know. I don't know if Amy's saved or not. But she's a Christian and can't see the blasphemy in this? That's a real problem. A real issue. I love Amy enough that if there's any way I could, I would tell her this. I'd explain this to her. And I hope possibly out there somebody who hears this, or whether they hear it or not, I believe Franklin Graham, credit where it's due, he loves Amy enough that he's told her the truth. He wasn't, I don't know that he was able to contact her personally, but he was asked about it and he replied, and I think his response was a very good one. The article goes on to say, Grant has strayed from some Christian views about homosexuality or against homosexuality, claiming ultimately loving God and each other is following His word. No, it's not. Not by your definition. If you love God and love others, then you love people enough to tell them the truth.
Amen.
Loving God and loving others means that you confront people lovingly in their sin. And we talked about it. Don't judge! That's a satanic lie.
Amen.
The Bible doesn't say don't judge, period.
No, yep.
It goes on to explain that you're not to judge lest ye be judged, because you're to judge not as a hypocrite. So first, pull out the beam out of your eye, then you can see. See, there you're judging now. Once you pull the beam out of your eye, once you're right with God, then you can see to help your neighbor and pull the speck out of their eye. How do you do that? By judging. But you judge righteous judgment.
Amen.
And there's a big stinking lie throughout most Christianity and throughout the world saying we're not to judge. That's a satanic false doctrine.
Amen.
Jesus Christ never taught that.
Never. It was in our reading recently, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Like in Matthew, I think
Matthew.
We just went past that part.
The fact is, it says she has strayed from some Christian views. She strayed from God's word.
Yep.
That's what she strayed from.
Yeah.
She said, to me, it's so important to set a welcome table because I was invited to a table where someone said, don't be afraid. You're loved, gay, straight. It does not matter. If she followed that up with the gospel call to repentance, then that would be fine. But there's no evidence. There's no record of her doing that. She's never told anybody that she's done that. And if so, then she's misrepresenting her position because she should be telling people, I love these ladies, but I have confronted them with their sin and called on them to repent and believe the gospel. She's never said that. That's the commandment to every one of us, including Amy. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And it includes all your sodomite friends.
Amen.
Yep.
Amen.
They'll get mad at me. And so do not claim you love homosexuals, but you don't care if they go to hell unsaved. If you don't care that a homosexual is going to hell unsaved, then you don't love them. And that's true of anybody in any sin, any condition that are rejecting Christ. Acts 17:30, in the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to what?
Repent.
Today's mainstream apostate Christianity is described in Romans 1:32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Every so-called Christian you know who openly declares that they're an ally of a homosexual, that's them right there. God's described them in his word. We see articles like this. Why are more evangelicals supporting gay marriage? Because we're in the last days and God said there'd be a great falling away. Why are we seeing more evangelicals supporting gay marriage? Because more evangelicals choose not to read the King James Bible. They go to the queer Bibles like the NIV. And then number two, they choose not to go to churches that will preach against that sin. And that's producing what you're seeing all around you right now. And the parade of fake Christians continues to just go on and grow. This was just this week. A Jesuit father, James Martin, says gay marriage is marriage. Now, the Roman Catholic Church claims to be against gay marriage, so he should be defrocked. He won't be. The Church of England is to bless gay marriages under a bishop ruling. That's Prince Charles is the head of that church. Jesus is not. That's what happens when you have the wrong head. You can go to gaychurch.org. That's where people go to find churches where they'll not preach against this sin of Sodom. You'll never hear what you heard this morning in any church on that website. Here's five evangelical pastors. Their books are in evangelical bookstores and on evangelical websites. Tony Campolo, Rob Bell. Now, a lot of bookstores did remove his after he came out against hell and saying that we're all saved, no one needs to be born again. But he's still on some Christian websites. Jim Wallace, who serves as a wing of the Democrat Party. Jen Hatmaker, who is a very popular author among women, Christian women. And this Danny Cortez is big out on the West Coast. We will continue to back the Bible. We're not going to back gay marriage. We're not going to back Sodom. We're going to back the Bible.
Amen.
And to look up as we see Bible prophecy being fulfilled before our eyes. And that's what I just demonstrated to you this morning. That the Bible said this is going to happen right before Jesus returns.
Amen.
Hopefully you can grasp the importance of this and how it tells us Jesus is coming soon.
Amen.
He said, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. That's Lot was in Sodom right before God destroyed it. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. We're there. We're not waiting for that anymore. This is just one example in Australia. There now a third of Australians aged 15 to 24 identify as LGBT. While more males than females want to get married and have children. and a surpassing amount say they have a disability. So it's just a mess down in Australia, but it's getting that way here in the United States of America. All right, real quick, just a couple of minutes if you have any comments or questions before we move on. Anybody? Anybody have any question that we're in the last days? Janie?
I was watching on channels and they had the awards on, and one of my favorite actresses, I really like her, but after this, I don't think so. She gave an award to this lady who backs everything connected with the LGBTQ, whatever it is, and gave her an award for it, for working with women, teaching them how to be like this. Mm-hmm. Kate Hudson.
Well, that's no surprise.
But, I really liked her, but now I don't want to watch her movies anymore.
There aren't very many in Hollywood.
They ruined it.
Yeah, there aren't many actors and actresses in Hollywood who wouldn't agree with that anyway. Yeah, Rick?
The one phrase that I learned, I don't know how many years ago, is God loves you enough to take you just as you are, and he loves you enough to not let you stay there.
Amen. Yeah, God loves you. He'll receive you just as you are, but he doesn't leave you that way. That's right. Thank God for that. Johnny, you'll be my last one.
Of course, the idea of a sign we could put out here, I mean, we probably shouldn't, but where, you know, they like to say all are welcome. And, of course, we would change it to all can be forgiven.
Yes.
Which is just what we said there for Amy Grant there. I mean, if she just wanted to welcome them just enough so that she could then tell them how to be saved, that'd be okay. But you don't.
It's what we do.
Yeah, you don't do that by holding a wedding for them.
Yeah. Amen. All right, well, let's open the word of prayer and get into our Bible study this morning. Directly out of Luke 22. Give you a second and get your Bibles open there. Luke 22. All right, while they're turning there, Brother Jim, would you open Bible study prayer?
Lord, Father, we ask your blessing over the service this morning. Thank you for what pastors prepare for us, Lord. We pray that even now we're opening our hearts and minds to receive from you, Lord. And Lord, we just thank you for everyone present. We thank you for this body of Christ. Thank you for your traveling mercies here, Lord, and traveling mercies done today. We just pray that everything said and done today will bring honor and glory to our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in his holy name. Amen.
Amen. All right. Titled this, The Body and Blood of Jesus. We're going to read verses 17 through 20, picking up where we left off. He had just said, I say unto you, he's instituting at the Passover, at what they call Seders. This is on, we'll show you on the chart, this is the evening that begins Nisan 14, and by evening, the end of this day, he will have been crucified. And as he's instituting the Last Supper at this Passover Seder, in verse 16, he says, For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And that we talked about as a wonderful promise. Now I'll begin in verse 17. You join in the evening, and we'll just read through 20. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you. Amen? So this is Passover. The last Passover that Jesus will take part in and before he returns. And before moving on, I want to address a question brought up last week. Brother Rick brought up a text that I want to address because it is important, especially after I reviewed the information. We charted this Passover week. Now, you'll hear it referred to as Holy Week and Passion Week. And we put this chart on the website. You can see it at bbfohio.com, where it says, Now when the even was come, they sat down with the 12. That's about, we're putting in the times there. These are approximate times. But Jewish reckoning isn't from midnight to midnight the way you and I think of it. Jewish reckoning is from sunset to sunset, which is around 6 p.m. this time of the year. So around 6 o'clock, sometime probably a little after that, it says when even was come, he sat down with the 12, and that's where we're at here in Luke. He sat down with the 12, and they're observing Passover, which means they've killed a lamb, and they're eating, and they have lamb. For the first time ever, I had lamb in meatloaf. What was that, Tuesday or Wednesday this week? And my wife is always finding new and inventive ways to keep me fat. And it's really good. But they didn't have meatloaf, but they had their lamb around sometime a little after 6. Then it says the third hour is when they crucified him. Well, the third hour, again, we're speaking in biblical Judaic terms. They started counting around sunrise for the daytime. And so the third hour would have been around 9 a.m. And then you look on the chart there, he dies before sunset that same day. So that's all going to happen in this week that we're reading about in Luke 22. Now, I had said this, the biblical commandment was changed through time to a temple observance, which explains the appearance of two Passover observances at the time of Christ. Because a lot of people come to this and they say, well, why is there a Passover at that time that we see on the chart? Let's go back to that. Why is there they're having Passover here? They killed a lamb. They're having Passover. But then we know at 9 a.m. he's crucified and he's on the cross as they then offer a lamb at the temple. How does that work? And well, as I had said it this way, and I'm going to tweet that with a confession. This may hurt my reputation as the infallible, most right-wing bishop of Worthington. And I believe Jenny visited Marilyn yesterday. Marilyn of New Jersey was making fun of me. But we had a Facebook group, and some people were claiming I was a dictator and all this because I wouldn't allow them to push heresy. I said, you know, we're free for discussions, but they were teaching. There's a group teaching that if you followed this particular diet, you would never get sick or die. I said, well, the curse is still the curse. That can't be true. And they got mad at me for it. So anyway, long story short, she made this nice little representation of the infallible, most right-wing bishop. But I should have said the biblical commandment was to change the observance of Passover to the city of Jerusalem. And that's why we see, now, they still had the two going on, and I'll explain, really, it's for practical reasons. They couldn't just have it at the temple. But the reason why Jesus is having Passover the first part of the day, 6 p.m.-ish, right, after 6 p.m.-ish, and then he's on the cross, and they're just then offering the lamb in the temple, is because of that change that took place. So my change, the word was right, but the explanation was wrong. And so they would then observe it in homes and even what we would call tents, but they actually would put like booths, they call them, and they would use, it wasn't like a pup tent like you can buy down at Sporting Goods. So you'd have this observation in homes and at the temple in Jerusalem. So God commanded this change once the Hebrews arrived in the land. You get the first Passover in Exodus 12. Numbers 9 is the second one, and it's the same as Exodus 12. But eventually, this change takes place, and he talks about them only offering that Passover in the place where I've chosen to put my name, and that place is Jerusalem. So scripture with scripture, this is Moses speaking of the Passover observance in the future after they come in the land, once the Hebrews are there in the promised land. Look at Deuteronomy 16, if you could. Let's look at that real quick. Now some might say, well, why is this important? Well, number one, it's important for me to correct my inaccurate statement last week. It was off that much and needs to be corrected. But it's also this. Heresy begets heresy. Error begets error. Even little things like what we're talking about now, cults have developed whole systems around little errors like that. We should be very careful with God's word. So here in Deuteronomy 16, now remember, Nisan and Abib or Aviv, those are three different words for the same month. So here it's called Abib in the King James. Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover unto the Lord thy God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord thy God brought thee forth out of Egypt by night. Read verse 2 there. Thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy God of the flock and the herd in the place which the Lord shall choose to place his name there. Don't lose sight of the fact also how important understanding the feast are and understanding the Passover and its picture of the lamb being sacrificed was without spot or blemish. Jesus, the lamb, without sin, without spot or blemish, shed his blood, just like this Passover lamb will have its blood shed, and they would take and strike the doorpost when they'd go like this and this. They'd have a cross on the front of their door. And it was picturing Jesus and his death. Now look down at verses 5 and 7. This is where we get the information I was referring to a moment ago. Thou mayest not sacrifice the Passover with any of thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Gates was how you delineated cities or towns or villages. They all had gates. And it's a little strange for us to think of it this way, but instead of having a courthouse, at the gates is where the judges would stand or sit in judgment over matters taking place in business and otherwise in the city. So those gates are very important. You're not supposed to, he says, you're not to sacrifice the Passover with any of thy gates, but, verse 6, but at the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name in, there thou shalt sacrifice the Passover, when does it say?
At even,
at the going down of the sun, at the season that thou camest forth out of Egypt. And then he goes on to give the explanations, but there was to be no Passover Seders outside of the gates of Jerusalem. And the Passover was to be offered inside the gates of Jerusalem. So you needed to be inside the gates of the city. And I believe that pictures the fact that, you know, God has a place in the future for us called New Jerusalem. And outside the gates, it says there's nothing holy. Inside the gates is where everything holy will be. Holy angels, holy saints, holy Trinity. And historically, that's what we see happening. Just a couple of quotes just to give you the information. A historian named Philo wrote a book called The Life of Moses. And he says, by a particular ordinance of this law, the whole nation is consecrated and officiates in offering sacrifice, referring to the Passover. Every separate individual on this occasion bringing forward and offering up his own hands, the sacrifice due on his own behalf. Well, he means the head of the home is who he's referring to. But Josephus also gives a similar explanation, but he gets a little more specific. This is from Josephus' Wars of the Jews. Quote, and indeed at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was now at hand and is by the Jews called the Passover, and used to be celebrated with a great number of sacrifices, an innumerable multitude of the people came out of the country to worship. They all came into the gates of Jerusalem. And then in the works of Josephus, he says this, Cestius, who being desirous of informing Nero of the power of the city, who otherwise was disposed to condemn that nation, entreated the high priest, if the thing were possible, to take the number of their whole multitude. So he's saying Nero wanted to know the number. You know who Nero is? He was the crazy killer emperor. And he wanted to know how big was Jerusalem, how many people were in Jerusalem. So they kind of cheated a little bit, and they counted on Passover.
Wow.
Which is where, you know, that's like, how many churches that have Friends Day? And then they count everybody there, and that's the advertisement they put out, how many people would attend their church. You know, they don't count a day like this, you know. But he goes on to say, so these high priests, upon the coming of that feast, which is called the Passover, when they slay their sacrifices, look at the hours, from the ninth hour to the 11th hour. So it'd be 2 hours when Christ is being crucified on the cross. They're offering lambs in the temple. And it says, found the number of the sacrifices was 256,500 lambs. I'd say God was blessing Israel if they could kill that many lambs and still have food the next day. 256,500. Now, the math shows that there are three courses of priests who would have been serving on Passover. And of those priests all doing the job, working for those 2 hours, they could have only sacrificed 20,000 lambs. So there's 230,000 lambs were slain outside of the temple, but within the gates of Jerusalem. And that's what's going on as we're reading this in Luke 22. It's a fascinating thing. But also they were roasting those lamb, and it would have smelled like city barbecue all over town. One of the best smells in the world. I mean, that's why I know some of you heard this before, but the Bible says, God says it's a sweet savor. So Jesus and the apostles offered a lamb outside the temple, and as they ate, we now observe there in verse 17, back in our text in Luke 22. And what an amazing time this would have been to be with the apostles and with Jesus. And it says, he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. And that's what we do. We have it sitting over here. We cover it up just for sanitary reasons, but it's over there on the shelf there. It's what we do when the bread and the cup are distributed, what we call communion, the Lord's Supper. Verse 18, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. Now, it's when God says something, anytime you read Jesus saying something once, that's enough. But here in just three verses, he said that twice. He's emphasizing his second coming in his death. If his death alone were all he were to accomplish, we would still be in our sins. In the resurrection, he won victory over sin and death, making his death what saves you. And in his resurrection, if he'd say, ta-da, and went to heaven and left us here and didn't come back to get us, nice show, wouldn't have done us any good. It's the package deal. In his death, in his burial, had to be there 3 days to fulfill Jonah's foreshadowing and type. And after 3 days, rose again. He said, you tear this temple down, I will raise it in 3 days. Proving that he is more than a man. Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. Sinless. Crucified, buried, risen again, and he said, I will raise this body, demonstrating who he is, that he is God in human form and has now defeated death. There have been other people resurrected from the dead, but they all still ended up dying. Only Jesus rose to die no more, promising to ascend to heaven and prepare a place for us and to return for us. And that's the package deal that makes it all so important. Once again, Jesus is telling these men that he's about to go away. In verse 18, I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. He's intimating that he's going away. And the apostles just can't seem to grasp this. He says it numerous times. He numerous times said, they're going to kill me. I will be crucified. Numerous times he said, I'll rise again. They just didn't get it. Even though Jesus told them numerous times that he was going to leave and come again. Look at this one in John 14. And we probably would have sang a song I wrote on this, but we sang it Wednesday, and we try not to repeat songs too much. But One of the most beautiful passages, I read this a lot of times when a believer dies and I do their funeral. John 14, beginning of verse 1 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Read verse 2 with me. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." Isn't that exciting? Verse 3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And it says, "And whither I go you know, and the way you know." And Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest. And how can we know the way?" Read verse 6 with me. "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Hear people say, "Oh, I think there's other ways to heaven than Jesus." You're calling Jesus a liar. And all who reject the way. Amen. So back to our text. It says, "And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave it unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." This is not saying that we eat Jesus. Now, some of you may say, Well, there are whole groups of people, and I call them cults, that teach that when you take communion, that you're actually, it turns into his body and blood, and you're actually cannibalizing Jesus at the communion. That's the Roman Catholic Church teaching. They call it transubstantiation. We remember his broken body and shed blood on the cross when we take communion, but we do not believe that it somehow turns into his flesh and blood. Many don't understand the cannibalistic doctrine of Rome and others who teach that. Even as Jesus explains it here in John chapter 6, I think this will be our last reading, but I want to read this real quick. In John chapter 6, 47 through 58, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." And he's talking about manna in the previous verses. And he says, "I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread." Now, how many of you think that he put off a waft of, you know, bread smell that's so wonderful? He's not saying literally that he's bread. He also said, "I am the door," but he didn't have a knob. You know, there's plenty of, "I am the vine," and you couldn't go up to him and pluck grapes off of him. He's using these as illustrations. "If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever." He didn't start ripping pieces of his arm off and giving it to people. "And the bread that I will give is my flesh." He's talking about how he's going to die on the cross in the flesh, "which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews, therefore, strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat?" You see, that's how dumb that interpretation is.
Exactly. Yep.
Verse 53, "Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you." And yet he didn't start, you know, didn't have a sack there bleeding himself so he could serve up his blood or anything like that. Verse 54, "Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him." Read 57, 58 with me. "As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." I hope you don't have any trouble understanding what he's saying there. And he's not preaching cannibalism. He's preaching that he died on the cross, and when we take the bread, we are picturing that as we break the bread. We are picturing his broken body on the cross. And that just as he shed his blood on the cross, we take the wine and the cup, and that represents his blood. And that's why then, back in Luke 22, verse 20, he says, "Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." You realize if you read this closely, he broke the bread while they're eating. Then he waits until they're done eating and then takes the cup and then serves it up. So we condense that in the way we do it. Although I've been a couple of times, I think we did it once here. Might have been at the other building. But we had a meal and I administered the communion during the meal, just the way it's laid out here, just to give people an idea what it was like on that particular day. It's not required or necessary, obviously. But he said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." And that is the picture that you, hopefully, of everything you've learned in the last couple of messages, you get that message, that the Passover was picturing Jesus. That's why we don't have Passover today in a feast. People pretend to keep the Passover, but they can't keep the Passover. Number one, the Passover required a lamb to be slain. But Jesus is our Passover, never to be slain again. Amen. And the Passover was supposed to take place in Jerusalem and not all over the world the way a lot of people do it today. But they're missing the point when they do that. And the point being Jesus. So in closing, today, unbelieving Jews have no sacrifice, and the whole picture is distorted and lost in their Passover seders. They make it about, you know, there's an egg, there's an empty chair, and they make it about coming out of Egypt, and some have started making it about coming out of Russia and places like that now, and they all sorts of things, but they totally miss their Messiah. And it's just a very sad thing. When I see Jews like Dennis Prager, and he had a Passover that he aired or put on live stream. It was just so sad because it was so empty of all the real truth behind Passover when you watch that take place. So we will follow the commandment of Christ until he comes. Amen?
Amen.
And for that reason, I'm going to ask if a couple of gentlemen would come forward. Darren and Brian, would you... teaching of the Apostle Paul. "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." Simply means, number one, this is for believers to take part in. If you know that you've been saved, you're invited to take part in this. But it's also a time for you to get things straightened out with God. If there's something in your life that you need to confess before the Lord, you don't need to confess it before us. But in your heart, take a moment before God. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If you do that, there's no probation period. At that moment, if you're sincere, the Lord forgives. And you do that, you're invited to take part. You can just hold this right here. This is to picture the body of Christ. It's unleavened bread without sin. It's pierced. They pierced his hands, his feet, and his side. And the burnt offering, he paid the full price for our sin. We deserve hell. And he took all of that upon his own body on the cross. And for that reason, we break it, picturing the breaking of his body as they crucified him and nailed him to the old rugged cross. Go ahead and take those right here. as you receive these, and take time, if your mind and conscience is clear, now's the time just to thank the Lord. Thank Him for what He's done, saving you from your sins. Thank Him for His blessings. Just some time between you and the Lord, thanking Him for what He has done, all in remembrance of His death on the cross. As we read in our text this morning, He took bread and gave thanks. And Father, we do give thanks. We thank You so much. We don't deserve it. Nothing to earn it. Not of works, lest any man should boast. All of Your mercy, the works of Jesus Christ alone, shedding His blood on the cross, His broken body, and we do give thanks. And He gave them, saying, "This is My body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of Me." Likewise also the cup, after supper, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in My blood, which is shed for you." Father, we give You thanks again, and we look forward to that time when You will be sitting there right with us in the kingdom, eating of the bread and drinking of the cup, this time in celebration as the conquering King. We love You so much and pray You come quickly. In Jesus' name, all God's people say amen.
Amen.
All right, we're going to close with the doxology. If you stand. Jenny will lead us. Seated, because in addition to inviting the onliners to send in your prayer requests, raise your hand. Janie's going to collect the prayer cards. And while she's doing that, Brother Johnny's going to get the
strapped on piano ready, because we have Brother Jim as a January birthday. We have Sister Kathy online today is a January birthday. And we had who else?
Antonia. Who? We already sang.
Yes, and Sean's mom. We already sang her. She gets sung to twice.
Anybody else?
Anybody else with a January birthday? All right, so we'll just say happy birthday, God bless you, instead of trying to run everybody's names in there. But I told Jim we'd come back in, come up here and stand so we could all look at him, but I was joking.
Happy birthday.